Lord, we come before you and we thank you for bringing us here together safely to hear your word. And we pray that you would speak to us as you spoke to this prophet so many years ago. Lord, these powerful words that you speak to him, these challenges that you give him, I pray that we would take them to heart and recognize, though we're not all Ezekiel, none of us are Ezekiel, yet your word applies to us, God. So I pray that you would help us understand how what you communicated to Ezekiel affects our lives and affects the way that we're to approach you and the way we're to approach those who don't know you. God, so I pray that you would fill us with your spirit and guide us through your truth. In Jesus' name, amen. So as we've been looking at Ezekiel, we see in the beginning there in chapter 1, God reveals to Ezekiel his glory. We see these creatures, these cherubim, these mighty angels that are very distinct. And then we see God sitting on his throne. And this is the vision that Ezekiel has. God reveals his glory to Ezekiel so that Ezekiel knows who is sending him. It is God Almighty. It is Yahweh. Yahweh is the one who is sending Ezekiel out. And then as we look at chapters 2 and 3, it focuses more on the verbal communication, whereas chapter 1, it was visualization. He was seeing something. He was seeing God in his glory in the cherubim. Chapters 2 and 3, God is speaking to Ezekiel, and he's specifically speaking to Ezekiel in regards to Ezekiel's calling. Last week, we titled the message, or I titled the message, The Calling of the Prophet, Part 1. The title of this week is obviously The Calling of the Prophet, Part 2. These two chapters go hand in hand. It's really seamless. So we'll look at the calling of Ezekiel, the continuous calling on Ezekiel's life. And once again, we'll purpose to pull some practical principles out of this text in regards to how it affects the calling that God's placed on each and every one of our lives. Maybe we're not all prophets. Maybe some of you are. Nevertheless, we're going to see some general principles here that applies to every single son and daughter of God. So let's just jump right into it, picking it up in Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 4. Then he said to me, "Son of man, go to the house of Israel and speak with my words to them." See, it wasn't the words of Ezekiel that was going to change anybody. It was God's words. It was the word of God. And God commanded Ezekiel. He called Ezekiel to speak the words of God. This is point number one. We're called to speak God's word. We're called to speak God's word. It's the word of God that changes people's lives. It's the word of God that changes people's hearts. It's not the word of man. It's the word of God. And sometimes you see this in our culture. You see these movements with these teachers that come up with these creative ways to communicate, and they'll use these stories or they'll use this creative narrative to try to tickle people's ears. But sometimes what is lacking is what? The word of God. And it's not the word of man that yields power. It's the word of God. And sometimes people get so caught up with trying to please man as communicators that they try to give him a message that they like to hear instead of the message that they need to hear. In fact, Paul tells us that certain people desire this kind of communication. They desire these types of teachers. He says it in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3. "For the time will come," mind you, this is Paul's last letter. This is a huge exhortation. He says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables." We see this as part of the end times, the latter days, the last hour. People are going to be more and more prone to listening to teachers that just tickle their ears, that don't speak the truth of word of God's word. They just speak something that sounds good, that tickles the ear. One who is sent by God is going to communicate God's word. They're going to communicate, he or she, the truth of God's word, even when it's tough, even when it's hard to understand, even when it's difficult to receive. This is the message that God gave Ezekiel. It wasn't an easy message, as we'll see. This was difficult to deliver. Nevertheless, it was true. He says, speak with my words to them. Now, this is crucial. Why? For Ezekiel to be a prophet, he couldn't remain silent. He had to speak. In order to answer his calling, he had to speak up. We wouldn't be reading about Ezekiel the prophet if Ezekiel the prophet said, no, Lord, I can't deliver the message. No, Lord, I'm going to shut my mouth. No, Lord, I don't have the boldness. I don't have the courage. I can't speak up. In order for Ezekiel to be the prophet, he had to communicate the words of God. And this is what each and every one of us are called to do. We're called to spread the word of God. We're called to speak the word of God. Paul says it like this in Romans chapter 10, verse 14. He's not just speaking to a pastor or an evangelist or a prophet. He's speaking to the whole church there in Rome. And he says in verse 14, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And we want people to have faith. What do we got to do? We got to spread the word of God. We got to share the word of God. This calling doesn't just apply to Ezekiel. It applies to each and every one of us. Let's continue on in the text. Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 5. He says, for you are not sent to a people of unfamiliar speech and of a hard language, but to the house of Israel. Not to many people of unfamiliar speech and of hard language whose words you cannot understand. God makes it very clear to Ezekiel that he's not calling him to minister to the Babylonians. Remember, he's a captive in Babylon after that second wave in 597 BC. He receives his calling in 593 BC. He says, you're not called to the Babylonians, nor are you called to the Israelites that were remaining in Jerusalem. I just wonder if Ezekiel might have been thinking before this statement, when God showed up in his life, Ezekiel being a priest, meaning he was trained to serve at the temple, man, maybe God's going to call me back to Jerusalem. He's going to call me back home to minister to my family and my people that are left back in Jerusalem. But guess what? God says, nope, I'm calling you to speak to the Israelites who are in Babylon. I'm calling you to speak to the captives. Sometimes we can get confused in regards to who God's calling us to minister to. And we talked about this a little bit last week. There was a time when I first got saved that I desperately wanted every single one of my family members to come to the Lord. And I thought, in my finite thinking, my small brain, and my minimal intellect, if they're going to come to the Lord, Lord, you need to let me preach the gospel to them. I need to spend time with my family and share with them all that you're doing and all that I've learned. Guess what God asked me to do? He asked me to forsake my family. He put me in situation after situation where I was away from my family. Brought me to El Salvador and then out here to California. If I didn't get the point, I'm calling you to the opposite side of the country of your family. This is what was interesting. It was through me forsaking my family that God delivered my family. It was through me following the Lord as best as I could with my whole heart, soul, mind, and strength that God showed up in my family's life. They saw how real my faith was, and now every single one of my immediate family members are saved. And I'm not just talking they made a profession of faith. They're actively following the Lord, plugged into churches, involved in ministry, doing mission trips. God didn't call me to my family. He called me here. But God nevertheless took care of my family. And he brought other people to minister to my family. And he himself ministered to my family. So God, he doesn't call Ezekiel to the Babylonians, nor does he call unto his people back in Jerusalem, but his people that are there as captives in exile. And he he says here, the end of verse 6, surely, had I sent you to them, they would have listened to you. God straight up tells Ezekiel, if I would have sent you to the Babylonians, they would have listened to you. I'd be like, what? So why don't you send me to the people that are actually going to listen to me? No, I'm going to send you to the Israelites who are not going to listen to you. And he says this right here in the next verse, verse 7. But the house of Israel will not listen to you because they will not listen to me. For all the house of Israel are impudent and hard-hearted. Sometimes God calls us to minister to people that are hard-hearted, that are hard-headed, that aren't actually going to receive the gospel or respond to the gospel. Why would God do such a thing? It seems as if we'd be wasting our time. Well, there are multiple reasons, but practically speaking, one, sometimes God calls us to minister to hard-hearted people because it's not about what he's trying to produce in them, it's what he's trying to produce in us. He's trying to produce that agape love, that unconditional active love that seeks and seeks and seeks and does not give up, that bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And sometimes that agape love really can't be produced in us until we're put into a situation where we have to extend the agape love and it's never reciprocated. That's what Ezekiel's going to experience. Because it's not just about what God is trying to produce through Ezekiel, it's about what he's trying to produce in Ezekiel. God also makes it clear here in verse 7 why they're going to reject Ezekiel. He says, the house of Israel will not listen to you because they will not listen to me. God makes it clear to Ezekiel, this isn't a personal thing with you and them. This is a personal thing with me and them. It's not that they're rejecting you, Ezekiel. They're rejecting me. Anytime when we share the word of God and somebody rejects us or curses at us, speaks cuss words at us, whatever the case may be, it's not a personal rejection toward us. It's directly personal and connected with their bitterness and hatred towards God. So he says here in Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 8, behold, I have made your face strong against their faces, and your forehead strong against their foreheads. Like adamant stones, harder than flint, I have made your forehead. Do not be afraid of them, nor be dismayed at their looks, though they are a rebellious house. God promises Ezekiel that he's going to make him strong, that he's going to make him bold, to be able to stand firm in the truth despite rejection. He just told him that he's going to get rejected, but he also promises him, I'm going to give you strength to be able to endure the rejection. See, sometimes when we're rejected by someone, it leads us to sacrifice the truth. But God warns Ezekiel and encourages Ezekiel. He says, don't let their rejection lead you to sacrifice the truth. Stand firm in the truth. We see this calling, not just on Ezekiel's life, but on all of our lives. We see in Jeremiah, if you flip back a couple books, Jeremiah chapter 20, Jeremiah had some similar rejection. The people wouldn't listen to him. But we see Jeremiah stand firm despite the rejection. Look at this in Jeremiah chapter 20, verse 2. It says, then Pashur struck Jeremiah the prophet and put him in the stocks that were in the high gate of Benjamin, which was by the house of the Lord. And it happened on the next day that Pashur brought Jeremiah out of the stocks. Then Jeremiah said to him, the Lord has not called your name, Pashur, but Magor-Missabib. For thus says the Lord, behold, I will make you a terror to yourself and to all your friends, and they shall fall by the sword of their enemies, and your eyes shall see it. So after Jeremiah faces persecution and he's led out, most people would go, I'm not going to say that again. I'm not going to do that again. I see what the consequences were for me in sharing the truth. Not Jeremiah. He stood firm in the truth despite rejection. He stood firm in the truth despite consequences. So too are we called to stand firm in God's truth even when the world rejects us. So God, he prepares Ezekiel. He says, you're going to face rejection, but I'm going to make you strong. Strong like what? He says, like adamant stone, harder than a flint, I have made your forehead. Adamant stone is also translated diamond. He's saying that I'm going to make your head, your forehead, stronger than any stone. God was promising to give Ezekiel supernatural strength, that he would be able to endure, that he'd be able to persevere, that he'd be able to stick to the truth. Though the house of Israel was committed to their rebellion and rejection of God, Ezekiel, empowered by God, was more committed to standing firm in the truth of God, to being faithful to God, and sharing his message. See, God gave him that strength. He gave him that ability. He gives us that ability as well. We're called to be lights in this world. And guess what? The light doesn't flee from the darkness. The darkness always flees from the light. You saw it when we turned the lights off. The light doesn't run away from the darkness. The darkness runs away from the light. We're called to be bold. We're called to let our light shine. When someone is bold and adamant in their sin, it should produce in us an even greater boldness to share our faith. This is what God is telling Ezekiel. He continues in verse 10. Moreover, he said to me, "Son of man, receive into your heart all my words that I speak to you, and hear with your ears." God charges Ezekiel to let the word penetrate his heart. This is point number two. We're called to let the word penetrate our hearts. Now Ezekiel, he was already charged to eat this scroll, to chew on the word, to devour it, to internalize it. And now God tells him, hey, I want you to let the word come into your heart. Let it penetrate your heart. In Hebrews 4:12, it says, "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." Is the word piercing your heart? When you get up in the mornings to read your devotions, or you listen to teachings, or listen to podcasts, whatever the case may be, is the word penetrating your heart? Or has your heart grown hard? Has it grown calloused? Whether it's calloused with bitterness or calloused with pride, whatever the case may be, sometimes our hearts can grow calloused. And when they grow calloused, we're preventing the word from doing its job. The word of God was always intended to penetrate our hearts and change us from the inside out. But it's hard for the word of God to change a hard heart. We got to approach the word with soft, receptive hearts. He says, let the word penetrate your heart. Receive the word into your heart. See, God, he wants to use the word to change our hearts. Because if the word doesn't change our hearts, it's not going to change our lives. Before it changes our lives, it's got to change our hearts. It doesn't change my life and it changes my heart. No, it's got to change your heart first, and then it changes your life. It's from the inside out. So this is what God charges Ezekiel with. Receive the word into my heart and hear with your ears. Verse 11, "And go, get to the captives, to the children of your people, and speak to them and tell them, thus says the Lord God, whether they hear or whether they refuse." Once Ezekiel received the message into his heart, now he's able to deliver the message. We see he won't deliver the message till later. But the message, in order for it to be delivered effectively, it first had to penetrate the heart. It had to affect Ezekiel first. And then he says, whether they refuse or whether they hear, you've got a responsibility to communicate the message. God tells Ezekiel, preach to them no matter what, no matter how they respond, whether they seem entertained, whether they seem like they're not paying attention, regardless of how they respond, you do your job, you preach the word. And this is our calling. We're called to communicate the word regardless of how people respond, whether they receive it or whether they reject it. We can't control how people respond to the word of God. We can only control whether or not we open our mouths. Paul says it like this in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6. He says, "I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. That's our calling. Scatter seeds. We don't know what kind of heart those seeds are going to land on. God's in charge of doing something with the heart. We can't do anything with anyone's heart. That's God's job. But he says your job is to scatter the seeds, to share the word, regardless of whether or not they receive it or not. See, we're not called to success. We're called to faithfulness. This is what God is telling Ezekiel. You're not going to be successful, but I want you to be faithful. That's hard to hear sometimes. Wait a minute, God, when you call me to something, I want to be successful. God doesn't call us to success. He may grant us success. He calls us to be faithful. And whether he grants us success and the seeds that we plant, it doesn't matter. We have a charge to be faithful, to scatter the seeds. God will take care of the success. For Ezekiel, he basically straight up tells him, you're not going to be successful in your ministry, but I want you to be faithful to do it anyways. Picks it back up in verse 12. Then the Spirit lifted me up, and I heard behind me a great thundering voice. Blessed is the glory of the Lord from his place. So the Holy Spirit, once again, we see this several times throughout Ezekiel, the Holy Spirit lifts him up. It's an indication that the Holy Spirit will lift us up and carry us to fulfill our calling. We don't have to do it alone. We can only do it by the power of the Holy Spirit. And he hears behind him this great thunderous voice, blessed is the glory of the Lord from this place. Now this voice, we don't know what this voice is, but it's likely the cherubim, because this was similar to things that they said, holy, 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 is the Lord God Almighty. It doesn't seem that God's saying this. It was an indication for Ezekiel that his motivation behind sharing the message was the vision that he received in chapter 1. Let the glory of God motivate you to carry on the message, even if it's not successful. You be faithful because God revealed his glory to you. And that's our motivation for delivering the message. God's revealed his glory to us. Maybe he'll reveal his glory to somebody else. Regardless of whether or not he does, he was faithful to reveal his glory to us. He showed up. He rescued us. He redeemed us. And we have a moral responsibility to share that message, to spread that message. God's glory was Ezekiel's motivation. Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 13. I also heard the noise of the wings. Remember, those wings were so loud, like a great army, like a bunch of crashing waves. So he hears the noise of the wings of the living creatures that touched one another and the noise of the wheels beside them and a great thunderous noise. So the Spirit lifted me up and took me away, and I went in bitterness in the heat of my spirit, but the hand of the Lord was upon me there. So it's difficult to completely understand this text. When we get to 15, we'll see that he's back in the river Chebar. Now he started there in the river Chebar, right there, next to the river Chebar, in Ezekiel chapter 1. But now it says the Spirit brings him back there. Well, where did Ezekiel go? He was caught up in this vision, and it's really hard to explain, but it's almost like he was, not like he actually went anywhere, but he was so caught up in this vision that God, by his Spirit, had to like bring him back to earth. It's like sometimes we can get so caught up in the visions of God and what he's speaking to us, and we can get caught up in the heavenlies, but he's got to come sometimes bring us back to earth, and that's what he's doing here, it appears, with Ezekiel. But it says Ezekiel, his heart is bitter. He says, I went in bitterness in the heat of my spirit. Why is Ezekiel so angry? We don't know. Maybe he's angry because he realizes, man, God's not sending me back to Jerusalem to fulfill my priestly duties. Maybe he's angry that God is telling him to preach to a bunch of rebels and people that want nothing to do with God, and that this calling that he has to endure isn't going to be successful. We don't know why exactly Ezekiel is bitter. But we know when he first received these words, when he ate that scroll, the word was sweet. But now that he has to walk it out, it's bitter. Sometimes hearing the word of God is so sweet. We love to hear from the Lord. Sometimes walking it out is bitter. It's hard. It's tough. It's frustrating. So Ezekiel, he has this bitterness of heart. He's angry in his spirit. Nevertheless, it says, the hand of the Lord was strong upon me. The Lord continued to strengthen the prophet. He continued to dominate the prophet. Verse 15, then I came to the captives at Tel Aviv, who dwelt by the river Chebar, and I sat there where they sat and remained there astonished among them 7 days. Ezekiel ultimately did what God asked him to do. He was called to the captives, and now he's there with the captives. He's not preaching the message just yet. He will eventually, but he's taking that next step. He's hearing and doing the word of God. This is point number three. We're called to hear and do the word. We're called to hear and do the word. James, the half-brother of Jesus, says it like this in James chapter 1, verse 22. He says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. He says we deceive ourselves when we just hear the word and we don't do anything with it. We're deceiving ourselves. It says in verse 23, for if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror, for he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. If we're just hearing and not doing, we're missing the entire reason in regards to why God spoke to us. God didn't just speak to us so we hear. He speaks to us so that we hear and do what he's asking us to do. And it's not just for God's benefit, it's for our benefit. If we want to experience the full blessings of God, if we want to experience the abundant life that Jesus promised us in John 10:10, then we got to hear and do. Both of those things are absolutely crucial. And we see Ezekiel do both of those things. So he's there, just as directed, with the captives of Israel by the river of Chebar. And he sat where they sat and remained there astonished among them 7 days. So for 7 days, he's in awe. He's astonished. He's in a time of reflection, in a time of observation. Now think about it. He just saw the glory of the Lord. One day, Ezekiel's life just completely changed. One day, he's just chilling with his buds. The captives there by the river Chebar in Babylon. Life wasn't too tough in Babylon. They had a lot of money and resources. One moment, he's just chilling with his friends. The next moment, he sees the glory of God, and he's called to this radical ministry. So my buds that I was hanging out with, now I got to give them this difficult message, and they're all going to rebel against it. His life changed in a moment. This was a lot to reflect on. The vision of God, seeing his glory, that's one thing. And then the calling that God placed on Ezekiel's life, that's a lot to take in. So he took it in for 7 days. Ezekiel's life would never be the same. Whatever relationships he had with the people there, and we don't know because the text doesn't tell us, but whatever relationships he had previously, all those relationships would change. He was called to a life of holiness, a life of loneliness, and a life of isolation. Ezekiel was called to a very difficult task. He was a man now. A man that was set apart from other men. He was a man that stood in two realms. He stood in the realm of God through that vision. And he stood in the realm of man. He just didn't quite fit in anywhere. He's not ready to go and be with the Lord just yet. But he's put here on the earth. So he's got one foot in the realm of God and one foot in the realm of man. It's a difficult calling. A lot to take in. But he reflects on this. He considers the vision. This is important. When we receive a vision from God, and you have visions in the Bible, we see they're visual, or this is sometimes audible, communications from the Lord. But the Lord can give us visions through different things, through dreams, through actual visions. He can give us vision through the Word of God. It's important if we ever receive vision or direction from the Lord that we really reflect on it and consider it. Sometimes we can get a direction from the Lord, and in our emotions, we can just take it and run with it. But it's wise to really ponder and reflect. What does this mean, God? How does this play out practically? That we shouldn't respond to the vision emotionally, but rather spiritually. God, how does this all play out? Ponder it. Think about it. So Ezekiel, we don't know exactly what's going through his mind. We can make some guesses as we did. But he's there for 7 days, astonished, in awe of what just happened. Life just changed. Verse 16, "Now it came to pass at the end of 7 days that the word of the Lord came to me." So after the 7 days, while Ezekiel's where he's supposed to be, what happens? The word of the Lord comes to him again. See, Ezekiel continues to be in the right place at the right time, being obedient to the Lord, and the word continues to come to him. This is crucial for us. If we want to understand what God has for us in the future, we got to be obedient with what God has given us in the present. God did this throughout the Bible. He did it with Paul the Apostle. Remember, after Paul received that radical experience with the resurrected Lord, as he was going to persecute Christians in Damascus, his life was radically changed. He went blind for 3 days. And God gave him direction in the present. He says, arise, go into the city, and then I'll tell you what to do next. If we want to continue to gain direction from the Lord, we got to be in the right place at the right time doing what he already asked us to do. This is what Ezekiel is doing. He receives this next direction. The word of the Lord came to me, he says, saying in verse 17, "Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore, hear a word from my mouth and give them warning from me." That's point number four. We're called to be watchmen. We're called to be watchmen. Watchmen. The word means to keep watch, look, scan, examine, observe. But this is also a cultural term. See, you had towers that were often sometimes outside of the walls, sometimes inside of the walls. And these watchmen, they didn't only look for when the enemy was coming. What else did they have to do? They had to give a verbal warning when they saw the enemy coming. They had to tell the people. So it wasn't just observation. They were actively involved with the people. They had a message to deliver, a message of warning. It's not just sitting around observing people's sin. It's speaking up. It's warning people. It's telling them, hey, the direction that you're going in is wrong. If we just observe people's sin, if we just observe people going down a wicked path away from the Lord, and we don't say anything, then we're not a watchman. We're something less. We're just an observer. A watchman wasn't just an observer. He gave warning, as he says here. Look, therefore, in verse 17, hear a word from my mouth and give warning from me. This is what we're called to do for each other. Now, maybe we're not watchmen in the sense that Ezekiel is, but we're called to be watchmen in one sense. As we see our brothers and sisters in Christ going astray, or even when we see unbelievers going down this path that we know leads to death and separation from God, we have a moral duty to speak up, to say something. Paul says it like this in Galatians chapter 6, speaking in the context between believers. He says in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual..." Who's spiritual? He made it clear we're all called to be spiritual because we're all called to be filled with the Spirit and bearing fruit. "You who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted." Who are you watching out for? Who's God called you to be a watchman for? Ezekiel. He's called to be a watchman for the house of Israel that were there as captives in Israel. But we're all called to be watching out for somebody. Specifically, the body of Christ. He says here in Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 18, When I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked ways to save his life, that same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. We're going to see God go through a series of four different scenarios, four different cases, which we'll get into later. But God's primary objective in these next few verses is to help Ezekiel understand his responsibility. It's not so much about the people's responsibility to respond to the message of Ezekiel, though they are responsible. What God is getting at is Ezekiel's responsibility. And his point here is that Ezekiel is called to communicate the message regardless of how the people respond. And this is point number five. We're called to share the word despite people's response. We're called to share the word despite people's response. Listen to what he says here. He says, if you don't give this wicked person the message, not only are they going to die, but his blood, he says, I will require at your hand. What a charge. Take this to heart. God calls us to preach the gospel to the wicked. God calls us to preach the gospel to unbelievers. And there is a sense, if we have opportunity to share the gospel with unbelievers, and we don't take God up on that offer, if we don't walk in that opportunity, then there's a sense that the blood is on our hands. Now, that doesn't mean that if we don't share the gospel with every single stranger that we run into, God is going to condemn us. We know we are saved by grace through faith. We are not saved by sharing the gospel. We're saved by receiving the gospel. Nevertheless, if we've received the gospel, we have a moral responsibility to share the gospel. I wonder what it's going to be like when we get to heaven and we recognize not only who's there, but who's not. Go, man, that coworker, that neighbor, that friend, that family member, that person I ran into at the grocery store that I knew God was nudging me, he's not here. She's not here. But where are they? They're burning in hell. Jesus gives us this very realistic story. It's a true story in Luke chapter 16. There's no indication that it's a parable, and even if it was, the truths are still evident. He tells us of this story of this rich man and Lazarus. Lazarus was a poor beggar, and this rich man, he was a rich man. His name is not even mentioned. Nevertheless, we see that Lazarus, he ended up going to heaven, not because he was poor, but because he had a relationship with God. Being poor doesn't get you to heaven. Being poor in spirit and recognizing that you need Jesus, that gets you into heaven. And that's what he's getting at. And he's also addressing the false understanding that rich people have somehow received God's favor. So he makes this point, and we see through this story that both these men die, and the Lazarus is in Abraham's bosom, this place that was reserved for the saints of old before Jesus resurrected, also referred to as paradise, a place of comfort. And then there's this other place, hell, where this guy, he's being tortured and tormented, and he's asking for just a drip of water, like he's begging for a drip of water. And he can't get it. Why? Because there's a chasm there. Lazarus can see him. Abraham can see him. But they can see each other, but they can't go from place to place. And the rich man is begging for a drop of water. And he says, if you can't cross and give me that drop of water, will you please just go back and tell my family to accept the message? And Abraham says, they're not even going to receive it. If they haven't received Moses and the prophets, they're not going to even receive it if one's raised from the dead, alluding to the resurrection. The point is, what's it going to be like when we get to heaven? And we're going to be in perfection. We're going to be in paradise with the Lord. But recognizing, man, maybe there were some opportunities that I had there that I didn't take advantage of. And this is what God is getting at least in part. He says, these wicked people, if you don't give them the message, the blood's on your hands, Ezekiel. He's telling Ezekiel that he's going to charge him with murder, basically. That's what he's telling him. The wicked are going to die in their wickedness, and Ezekiel's going to have to suffer consequences. When he says die here, he's speaking most likely of physical death. Why? For breaking the Mosaic law, rejecting God. The wages were death. But we can also recognize, when we look at the Old Testament and the New Testament, if someone receives physical death for rejecting and rebelling against God and never accepting Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, we know that they're going to face the second death as well. They will face torment. in hell. So God tells Ezekiel, you got to speak up, man, even to the wicked. Verse 19. Yet if you warn the wicked, and he does not turn from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul. He says, if you communicate the message, even if they don't turn or repent, at least your conscience can be clear. And that's true for us. We just have a responsibility to share the gospel. We share the gospel with even wicked people. We can have a clear conscience. We did all that we could. We at least delivered the message. It says in verse 20 again, when a righteous man turns from his righteousness and commits iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die because you did not give him warning. He shall die in his sin. And his righteousness which he has done shall not be remembered, but his blood I will require at your hand. So now, he switches the categories to the righteous man. Before it was the wicked, but now he's telling him, you don't just have a responsibility to preach the message to the wicked, you have a responsibility to spread the word with the righteous as well. And he gives us this specific case, this scenario, where there's a righteous man, and now he's in Babylon, and he gets carried away. He gets this stumbling block. He turns from his righteousness. Maybe he was following God in Jerusalem, but now all of a sudden the temptations of the world, being in Babylon, doesn't have the accountability. God lays a stumbling block, meaning God's not trying to get this person to sin. The idea is that God is testing the fidelity of the righteous man. And these stumbling blocks will come in various forms. We'll see in Ezekiel later on, some of these stumbling blocks in Babylon are material possessions, silver and gold in these things. Another stumbling block is idols. The gods of Babylon, which the Jews would start worshiping these gods of Babylon. So there's this stumbling block. God's not forcing them to stumble. He's testing them, and they end up stumbling. But the point is, even these righteous people, if you don't warn them in their stumbling, he says, his blood I will require at your hand. He also says here, and his righteousness, which he has done, shall not be remembered. Wow, this guy's been following the Lord in Jerusalem his whole life, and now he stumbles in Babylon, backslides, walks away from the Lord. He says, I'm not even remembering the righteous stuff. I'm remembering how you ended. In other words, it's not about how we start, it's about how we ended. You could live 80 years of your life as the most wicked person on the face of the earth. You turn to Jesus and you're good. Or you could go to church your whole life, and at the end of the life, your life, you completely turn away from God. Start worshiping idols and materialism. It's not about how you start. It's about how you finish. And that's what he's saying. The righteousness won't even be remembered anymore. When the righteous fall, we often remember their failures and forget their successes. We see it with fallen pastors all the time. You mentioned the name of a fallen pastor. What do you think? The moment they fell. You often don't think about all the great things that maybe they did before that. He's saying their righteousness, they won't. It won't be remembered anymore. Picking it up in verse 21. Nevertheless, if you warn the righteous man that the righteous should not sin, and he does not sin, he shall surely live because he took warning. Also, you will have delivered your soul. Well, this is the greatest scenario. Person's been walking with the Lord in Jerusalem, and now Ezekiel gives them the warning. They continue walking with the Lord. They recognize the stumbling blocks that are going to come in Babylon, and they decide, no, I'm not going to turn away from the Lord. I'm going to continue following the Lord. God says this person will live physically. They're not going to die. They're in Babylon for judgment causes, natural death. Yeah, absolutely. But the big point, once again, God says to Ezekiel, you have delivered your soul. You can have a clear conscience. You did what I asked you to do, and that's all I'm asking of you. Just be faithful. Regardless of how they respond, you be faithful. Now, it's interesting here. God lays out these case scenarios for a specific purpose. He mentions one individual in all four cases. Why? Because this was going to be Ezekiel's primary ministry. His primary ministry was one-on-one conversations. Yeah, he'd do some things that people would see, multiple people, but his primary ministry was one-on-one conversations. It's interesting because prophets like Isaiah, they were called to really get this message across to the entire nation. preaching to multitudes. But for Ezekiel, it was these one-on-one conversations that he'd be having with these people. See, in every one-on-one conversation you have a moral obligation to communicate the message that I'm delivering to you. He goes on to say in verse 22, "Then the hand of the Lord was upon me there, and he said to me, 'Arise, go out into the plain, and there I shall talk to you.'" So now, God was just speaking to him, but now he calls him to the next place because he wants to speak to him further. Sometimes God calls us to different places because he has specific things he wants to tell us. It's easy to get caught up in a routine. We're creatures of habit, as you've heard. I'm a creature of habit, I know that. And sometimes in our routine, we can kind of dumb down the voice of the Lord, not listen to it. We just go about our days like, do you ever think about driving home? You just do it, right? You just do it. But it takes being intentional to really tune into the voice of the Lord if he wants to speak to you on the way home. But here, God calls Ezekiel to a different place. He calls him to the plain because he has something else he wants to communicate to him. Sometimes God calls us to different places so that it opens us up, so we're not in our routine, so that we're able to hear him more clearly. Maybe he's calling you to take a step out of your comfort zone, out of your routine. Maybe he's calling you to go seek him in the wilderness. Maybe he's calling you to take a trip and hear him in a different way. I experience this often. Every time I go on a mission trip, God speaks to me something different. Every single time. Every single time I get out of my routine. And my routine is constantly trying to seek the Lord and hear from the Lord. But even in that, sometimes God calls me, hey, get out of your routine. I want you to go here. I want you to go to the plain. I want you to go to the wilderness. I want you to go to here, El Salvador. I want you to go to Belize. I want you to go to this place. Because I got something specific I want to speak to you there. So God, he calls Ezekiel to this specific place. But Ezekiel's got to go. Are you willing to get out of your comfort zone, out of your routine? Go on an adventure to hear what God has to say to you. If God's calling you to do that, he was calling Ezekiel to. Look at verse 23. "So I arose and went out into the plain, and behold, the glory of the Lord stood there, like the glory which I saw by the river Chebar, and I fell on my face." So Ezekiel, he receives the direction once again, and he obeys. And through his obedience, what does he get to see again? The glory of God. It's the third time he saw the glory of God so far in Ezekiel, just like he did at the river Chebar. See, God was calling him to a different place, not just to speak to him again, but to show him something. He wanted to reveal to him his glory. Again, sometimes we got to be willing. If God tells us to go, go, because it's not just something he wants to say to us. It's something that he wants to show us about him. He wants to reveal his glory. So, Ezekiel goes, and just as he did in chapter 1, he fell on his face when he saw the glory of God. God is taking Ezekiel to this deeper and deeper level of intimacy, this deeper and deeper level of worship. I'm going to continue to reveal my glory. I'm going to continue to speak to you. And Ezekiel continues to respond just as he does. He falls on his face. He worships the Lord. Verse 24. "Then the Spirit entered me and set me on my feet and spoke with me and said to me, 'Go shut yourself inside your house.'" See this again, the Spirit entering him. It's already happened. Again it happens. And now the Spirit sets him on his feet. And the Spirit told him to shut yourself inside your house. God, we'll see, is going to use Ezekiel as a living parable through many ways. And we'll get into this next week as well. But he's shutting himself in his house. We don't really know why. Okay, there's some different views in regards to why God's telling him to shut himself in his house. Some people say that it symbolizes Ezekiel's isolation as a prophet when his message was rejected. We know Ezekiel will face isolation. He's a man set apart. Some suggest it connects to the isolation and silence that Israel would experience because they rejected God. So it's Israel's isolation from God. Others suggest, and this is kind of the view that I lean towards, that God isolated, and we'll see later on here, silenced Ezekiel because he was preparing him for his ministry. Ezekiel wasn't ready yet. He got the vision, he got the calling, but there was still this prep time. And he used this prep time to actually silence Ezekiel and put him up, shut up in his house, so he only had the Lord to go to and no one else. So we see here in verse 25, "And you, O son of man, surely they will put ropes on you and bind you with them so that you cannot go out among them." So God tells him there's going to be consequences for answering the calling. There always is consequences for answering the calling. There's always going to be contention. There's always going to be opposition when we purpose to do what God's called us to do. It's not easy. The enemy will constantly resist us. But it seems that God is speaking spiritually here. Why? Because we see no indication in the text, in the book, the whole book, that Ezekiel was actually bound by the people in ropes. Jeremiah was publicly persecuted. But that's not what it seems to be here in verse 25. It seems that God is speaking spiritually in regards to the hardness of the hearts of the Israelites. They won't listen. They will reject the prophet. Verse 26, "I will make your tongue cling to the roof of your mouth so that you shall be mute and not be one to rebuke them, for they are a rebellious house." Do this with me. Stick your tongue to the roof of your mouth. Try to talk. So, like, really stick it up there. It's impossible, right? You cannot talk with your tongue stuck to the roof of your mouth. So God, he sticks Ezekiel's tongue to the roof of his mouth so he doesn't speak. What good is a mute prophet? It seems like, what are you doing, God? Why are you muting this man? He can't get the message across. But God's going to use this time of silence. See, God is going to use Ezekiel in this silence to not only prep him, but we also see it will only be God who opens Ezekiel's mouth, meaning God doesn't want to hear Ezekiel's opinions. God wants the people to hear God's word and God's word alone. So he shuts his tongue to the roof of his mouth so he can't speak anything other than the words of God. But there's so much wisdom here. The wisdom of silence. Wisdom is so often silent. Sometimes the best thing to say is nothing at all, right? We even see this in the person of Jesus. He opened not his mouth. When he had the chance to defend himself, he didn't even defend himself. He opens his mouth a couple times with Pilate, then with Caiaphas, and he claims to be the Messiah, God in the flesh, and that'll come again. But he opened not his mouth. Jesus, God in the flesh, the wisest man who ever lived, the wisest being, because all wisdom exists in God, and he's God. He knew when to speak and when to be silent, and when he spoke powerfully and profoundly, because he only spoke what God the Father wanted him to speak. This is what we'll see with Ezekiel. Verse 27, "But when I speak with you, I will open your mouth, and you shall say to them, 'Thus says the Lord God,' he who hears, let him hear, and he who refuses, let him refuse, for they are a rebellious house." God would not have Ezekiel remain silent forever. It appears that God would use Ezekiel in this way, where only God would open Ezekiel's mouth, up until the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple. But there would be times that God would speak through Ezekiel up until this point, but it would only be God speaking through Ezekiel and not Ezekiel speaking on his own behalf. That'd be tough, right? What if we took a challenge this week? You can only speak Scripture. You can only speak the words of God. That'd be tough, right? Good though, but that's what God has Ezekiel do. You're only speaking my word. That's it. Nothing left. You can't speak anything other than the word. Try it for like an hour. See it. We'd probably have like such healthier relationships, you know? Life would be like just probably much more of a breeze if we only spoke the word of God. We didn't let that tongue get away from us. So this is what he has him do. He says, "Thus says the Lord, he who hears, let him hear, and he who refuses, let him refuse, for they are a rebellious house." God once again confirms to Ezekiel that it's not his responsibility in regards to how the people respond. It's Ezekiel's responsibility to deliver the message. And this is where we'll close. That's our responsibility. Not to be successful in preaching the gospel, but to be faithful in sharing the gospel. We're called, each and every child of God. It's not just a pastor or a preacher or an evangelist or a prophet. Each and every one of us have given us the charge to communicate God's message. That song I love so much. I rescued you that you may sing, right? I am a child of God. To tell the world that. How did that happen? By putting my faith in Jesus Christ. Are we a people that spreads the word of God, that shares God's word with the wicked, the righteous, everyone in between? Are we a people that spreads the gospel with unbelievers? This is an individual responsibility. And in order for it to happen, it takes being intentional. It takes being focused. It takes praying and asking, God, you have an opportunity for me today to share the gospel? Is there an opportunity this week for me to engage with someone? I guarantee you, if you start praying that and start asking it, you will see opportunities to share the gospel. When it doesn't happen is when we're not thinking that way, our hearts aren't for the lost, and we're not praying that way. And then we're not going to take advantage as opportunities come up. And I guarantee you, if you take advantage of those opportunities, you will see God blow your mind in a way that you've never seen in your life. And if you've done it, you know, there's no greater joy than to see someone come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. It's the greatest joy that we can experience other than our own salvation. This is a big thing that's been heavy on my heart for quite a few months now, and it's going to be a big push for the whole congregation, especially next year. As we enter into next year, we're going to do some training and some equipping for the saints to get ready and prepared to share the gospel with strangers and unbelievers. And we're going to do some new things, some different things, some exciting things. Why? Because God's called us to be watchmen. He's called us to be children that share the good news, regardless of whether we have success in it or not. But if we do it, the blood is no longer on our hands. When we do it, it's the person who we share the gospel with, it's their responsibility to respond. And whether they receive or whether they reject, just as God tells Ezekiel here. If we aren't people that share the gospel with even the wicked, the unbelievers, the people that seem so far away from the Lord, I pray we would start being those people. There's going to come a time when the Lord comes back for his bride. There's going to come a time where either that happens or we die and go and be with the Lord forever. And at that point, we're out of chances. We can't share the gospel with people anymore after that. Now's our time, and the time is short. How many people will God use you to bring the good news to? It takes being intentional. It takes being focused. It takes being willing. Ezekiel was willing. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. God, I pray that we would take this section to heart, Lord. Not that we all have the same calling as Ezekiel specifically, but generally we do, Lord. You've given us a message. You've given us all a message, and it's a simple message. The message of the gospel, that you sent your son to die on a cross for our sins, but he rose again, and we put faith in him. We put trust in him and what he did for us. And we pursue that relationship, we get eternal life. And Lord, I pray we would be people that spread that simple message, and we would see the world around us radically changed. In Jesus' name, amen.